How often have you heard someone say that the hand of the Lord is upon them? Or perhaps it's like a blessing to you, may the hand of the Lord be upon you. What we'll look at this morning is someone that Scripture tells us the hand of the Lord was on. And perhaps why the hand of the Lord was on this person. We're going to look at a little bit about Ezra. And if you would, go ahead and turn to Ezra chapter 7. And we'll start in verse 6. Ezra chapter 7, starting with verse 6. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his request, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So just where we are in history right here is God's people, or Judah, the nation of Judah, had been in Babylonian captivity, had been there for 70 years, and Babylon gets taken over by the Persians, and the Persian kings begin allowing the Jews to return to Jerusalem. And what we have in the first six chapters of Ezra is an account of some people coming back and rebuilding the temple. The rest of the book of Ezra, beginning here with chapter 7, is Ezra coming back and restoring the worship and restoring the hearts of the people to God. And we see here, this is where the king grants him his request to go back. Well, I guess for him, it's probably not going back. He'd probably never been there before, but it was his homeland. And here he is going to Jerusalem. And why is the king willing to grant this request? The reason we're given is that it's according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. But then there's a lot more that really plays into that. And if we can get the one slide, this is almost like a basic Nathan style PowerPoint this morning. I've ribbed him about that before, that his PowerPoints are plain, and which is nothing wrong with that. It's just text on a white screen. Here, I did use some red font. But regardless, this is the passage we're going to be looking at and we're going to focus on for the balance of our time here. And I think this is really the reason why God's hand is upon Ezra. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. So just go through that, phrase by phrase. That's what we're going to do. What did he do first? He prepared his heart. Now, we can prepare our hearts to do a lot of different things. But what did Ezra prepare his heart to do? It was first to seek or to study the law of the Lord. Number two, and to do it. And three, to teach that law to the people. And that's why, as the over the next two chapters here in Ezra, we're told at least four times that the hand of the Lord is upon him. So let's pick that apart a little bit. Preparing one's heart, what does that entail? Spending time. It's devoting ourselves to it, right? Even when you think of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, well, it's one of the items in there. The preparation of the gospel. It's important that we prepare ourselves. Because what happens if we don't prepare? We're probably not going to do anything. Probably not going to... If we don't prepare our hearts to study God's law, are we going to study it? If we don't prepare our hearts to do God's law, are we going to do it? And if we're not studying it and we're not doing it, what are the odds we're going to be teaching it to anyone else? Very slim. Okay? What about studying or seeking the law of God? Let's look at some other passages here. But we'll just leave Ezra 7 verse 10 up here as a help. Psalm chapter 1. verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Does this man that's being described in Psalm 1, has he prepared his heart? Is he seeking and studying the law of the Lord? Yeah, so much so that that's his delight. We may delight in a lot of different things, but this man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, so much so that he's meditating on it day and night. Let's turn back to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 8. This is back when Solomon is instructed to build the temple. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. There are times that we need to seek out what God's law is. Seek out what he's commanding us to do. What happens if we don't seek it out? We're not going to know it. We may think we know it. What happens if you have a test in school and you don't study for it? Maybe you did a really good job absorbing the material with your ears or via osmosis in class. And maybe you can do pretty good, but for most of us, it requires a little bit of study, at least, in order to do well on an exam. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Would these things describe the law of the Lord that we should be seeking after or that we should be studying? Yes. And look at the next verse. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. That's the next step here. That Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law, Lord, and to do it. Is it enough just to know what the law of the Lord is? This is kind of a ridiculous story, but I thought it was pretty funny, and I think it helps really make the point. There was once an unemployed man who applied for a job as a janitor at the First Baptist Church. The preacher asked him to fill out employment forms and discovered he couldn't read or write. Since he was illiterate, he didn't get the job. But they did give him a basket of apples to help. He ate a few and sold a few to people on the street. With the money he made, he bought some more apples and sold them. Pretty soon he had a profitable fruit stand on the corner. In a few years, the fruit stand became a booming business, and he took $1 million in cash. I don't know how believable that is, in cash. $1 million in cash to the local bank to open an account. The banker asked him to fill out appropriate forms, and he said, I can't read or write. The surprised banker said, you can't read or write, and yet you've built $1 million business? Do you know where you'd be if you were educated? He said, yeah, I'd be the janitor at the First Baptist Church. It's not enough just to know, but to do. And that's the example that we have from Ezra. That's what we're commanded to do throughout Scripture. Look at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19, verse 37. Therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. In the law of Moses, God is expecting them to do his law, to do his commandments. And that has not changed. We can turn over to James chapter 1 and see a similar command for us. James chapter 1, starting with verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It only makes sense, right? If we study the law of the Lord and we understand it, if we want to take part in the rewards that are there, we need to follow it. We need to do it. We need to obey it. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Are there people out there today? Or are there people back in Ezra's time who studied the law of the Lord, or at least heard a little bit of it, and failed to do it? Why did they fail to do it? It gets back to what their heart is, what the preparation was, or lack thereof. We need to prepare our hearts to study it and to do it. And then, to teach his statutes and ordinances, to share the gospel with others. What happens if we fail to do that? Let's look back in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting with verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. This was the command from Moses as they were set to take the promised land. They had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of sin. After Moses had led them out of Egypt. It's the next generation set to inherit the land. And their mission here is to obey the law of the Lord and make sure they teach it to their kids, to the subsequent generations, so that they can remain faithful. Is that what happened? No. Because here we are in Ezra chapter 7, where they failed time and time and time again. They didn't do what God had commanded them to do, and they were sent into captivity again. Ezra here is, in essence, you can look at it as this is the second Exodus. Except instead of coming out of Egypt, Ezra is leading them out of the Babylonian / Persian Empire, back to Jerusalem. And he's trying to restore the hearts of the people to follow God. Well, how good of a job is he going to do in restoring the hearts of the people if his heart isn't in the right place first? So that's what he did. He prepared his own heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it to others. Do we have that same obligation today? Yeah. We could turn to multiple passages. Let's just look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. The things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Skip over to chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So what happens if we do these things? Or let's look back at Ezra. Ezra chapter 7. The text tells us that God's hand was upon him. And I would submit to you, it's because this passage right here, this is the reason that God's hand is upon him. His heart was in the right place. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it to the people. So what now? Look, I mean, just we're not going to read all of chapter 7, but look at all the things that happened to Ezra or the things he is allowed to do as a result. We already read verse 6, which says the king granted him all his requests. Wouldn't it be nice if you could make a request to our federal government or state government or local government and you, yes, your request is granted 100%, whatever that might be. Oh, there's some good ones in here, yeah. I mean, well, let's just skip down. Look at verse 24 of chapter 7. This is a letter from the king. Also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of the house of God. Sweet. Ezra does not have to pay income tax. And all the priests and all the people that are mentioned here, tax-free. How nice. But there's other things in this letter too. The results of Ezra preparing his heart. We see in verse 12. Ezra is given permission to return to Jerusalem, taking whoever wanted to go along with him. And you've got, I don't think we're really given a number, but it had to have been thousands of people traveling from at least as far as Babylon, perhaps farther, all the way to Jerusalem. The text here tells us that trip took 4 months. And the king just let them all go. And what are they taking with them? Look in verse 15. And whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. The king here gives them a bunch of gold and silver to take back to Jerusalem. Earlier in the book of Ezra, there's a lot of gold and silver that's given to them to take back to rebuild the temple. And all the booty, if you will, that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, they had inventoried and given it all back. And they took it all back to the temple. Took it all back to Jerusalem to rebuild. I mean, think about it. When Germany was defeated in World War I or World War II, can you imagine the U.S. or England or any country 70 years later saying, oh, we'll let y'all go. You can return back to your homeland, and here's everything we took from you. Mankind doesn't normally do things like that, right? We're a little bit greedy sometimes. Why does this happen? Because the hand of the Lord is with Ezra. Skip down to verse 18 of chapter 7. Whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and gold, do it according to the will of your God. This is government giving them free license to do everything with no strings attached. Whatever you want to do, you do it. How often does that happen? Look at down to verse 25. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God and teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. The king granted Ezra permission to set up leaders, judges, magistrates, to reestablish the worship, and the Persian Empire is not telling him how to do it. Not saying you've got to send 20% of that back to us as a tax. Not telling them, yeah, you can worship your God, but you're also going to worship me as king. Or you're also going to worship this God and this God. They stayed out of it. Full license to do things as Ezra saw fit, or more specifically, as Ezra was instructed by the law of the Lord. The hand of the Lord is on Ezra. We read that in verse 6. We see it again in verse 9. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, here 4 months later, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. See it again at the end of this chapter in verse 28. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. Then into chapter 8. Excuse me. Chapter 8, verse 22. Well, let's back up to verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. Gets back to preparing his heart, right? Preparing a fast that we might humble ourselves before God. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. Think about this. It's a four-month trip back to Jerusalem, and they're carrying a bunch of gold and silver with them, and they've got enemies. And they don't ask for an armed escort on this big trip. Are there bandits and robbers and all sorts of bad guys along the way that may want to rob them of all this gold and silver? Sure. But he doesn't ask for an escort because the hand of God is upon him. And that's what they had represented to the king. That's why the king was so gracious in this letter. He knew that God was going to be with them. Sound a little hypocritical, right? If the hand of God is upon him, to then turn around and ask the king for a garrison of soldiers to go with him. When Ezra prepared his heart and studied the word and did it, he also had faith that God was going to keep his promises and that God was going to be with him. We won't really get into this, but the last two chapters of Ezra are pretty rough. As they're reestablishing the worship and teaching the people the law of the Lord, they discover that many of the Jews have intermarried with other nations, which according to the law of God's law, they were not supposed to do. The main reason appears to be so the idol worship would not come in to the camp, not come in to their nation. Regardless, they find that there's a law that they're not supposed to do that. And that's a tough thing to ask someone who's married someone, now the law says you're not supposed to. What are you going to do? Are you going to ignore that and stay in the relationship? Or are you going to give that up in order to follow the law? Ezra had prepared his heart to study the law and to do it. And he did such a good job teaching that to the people that in chapters 9 and 10, the people, it's not quite 100%. It mentions two people who did not go along with it. Everybody else, though, appears to have given up their pagan wives or husbands and separated themselves from these unlawful marriages and the children that were the products of them. Sometimes following God means turning from sin and means turning from the results of sin that we may have a real strong invested interest in. But if we've prepared our heart, we're ready to make that choice and be committed to God over everything else. So the hand of the Lord was upon Ezra. Is the hand of the Lord upon you? What happens if we don't prepare our hearts? Well, we're all going to prepare our hearts for something. And if we don't prepare our hearts to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it to others, we're going to prepare our hearts for other things. And we're going to prepare our hearts to serve ourselves. We're going to prepare our hearts after relaxation, after our work, after whatever. We're going to prepare our hearts for something. But how good are we going to be at following God if we don't prepare our hearts to do that? What if we do prepare our hearts to study God's Word, but then we just don't crack the Bible open enough to really study it? What's going to happen is we will misremember things. I don't think that was a term until about the last 10 years. Oh, I misremembered that. We will misremember things, or we will change God's Word because we don't know it well enough. We'll think we know it, and we're wrong. Like we talked about in class, there are some things that that we have the authority to perhaps redefine. God's law is not one of those. We're not God. What happens if we don't do God's will? We've studied it, but we just don't do it. Is God satisfied with that? If we're not doing it, that means we're failing to obey. And what happens if we don't teach it to others? Then future generations will fall away. Kevin, in class, you mentioned this article that you read. I don't know that that really hit on the main reason about why the church may be losing people. It's probably this. We fail to teach the next generation, or we may be teaching them, but what happens? The next generation is looking at our actions and looking at how well we're studying and doing instead of what we're teaching. One last passage that we'll close with. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we prepare our hearts in the right place, then that's Jesus tells us that's where our treasure is. But it takes all these elements. I think there are a lot of people who prepare their hearts saying that they love God, but they don't study the Word, and they fail to do it. I think sometimes there are others who may study the Word and try to do it, but they just haven't prepared their hearts to do it. That's essentially what Jesus says the Pharisees' problems were. They were trying to keep the law of the Lord, checking off all the boxes, but their heart wasn't in it. And even under the old law, God demanded people's hearts. And if our hearts are in the right place, and if we're studying, then we're going to be doing it. And if we're following the example that Ezra had here, under the New Testament, that's the pattern that's laid out. And if we believe that God keeps his promises, if we believe that God sent his son to die on the cross, then why wouldn't we prepare our hearts to accept that, to study that, to learn more about it, to apply it to our lives and to share that with others? That's the most important thing we can do. If you have a need this morning to better prepare your heart, whether that's to prepare it for the first time and to become a Christian, we make an invitation to you now to make that step. Or if you've previously prepared your heart, but other things have gotten in the way, sometimes it happens. God still has an open invitation, and he's ready for us to re-prepare our hearts, just like Ezra did here. God had gotten fed up with the people of Israel, or people of Judah specifically, and had them carried away into captivity, and the temple was destroyed. But from the book of Ezra, we can see that God is willing to extend another opportunity. And the Jews can come back to Jerusalem. They can rebuild the temple. They can restore the worship, and they can be pleasing to God. And the same is true for us today. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation, please make that need known while we stand and sing.